All right. Thank you, Gail. It's always a joy to be able to bring the good news of Jesus to you. And today, I'm especially joyful because I get to preach on one of my favorite things to preach on, that's baptism. And so you probably figured it out once I said that the text that we're going to be looking at this morning is the gospel text, which talks about John the Baptist. It comes to us from the third chapter of Matthew. I'm going to ask that you rise for its reading. It can be found on page 808 in your pew Bibles if you'd like to follow along silently. It says this, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Please be seated. Well, so now we have this picture of John the Baptist, and he is an interesting character. Ever since I was little, whenever I would read about John the Baptist, I always pictured Grizzly Adams. Who remembers that character from TV in the 70s? Okay. Yeah, Grizzly Adams, this guy, he too wore like animal fur. And you remember he had he raised a bear cub until it was full grown, and that was his best friend, was this giant, you know, grizzly bear that went along with him everywhere. Now, I don't think John the Baptist had a grizzly bear, but he was just as odd, okay? Raised where he didn't let a razor touch his head, and he never drank wine or anything that might defile him. You know, he stayed devoted to the Lord in all things, but he wore camel's hair and ate bugs. And so I always thought, you know what? It's a good thing he's in the river, right? Because you kind of get the sense that you never want to be downwind of a guy like that, right? That's the kind of odd character he was. He was also, though, apparently very popular because people from all over the area were coming to hear him preach about the coming kingdom of God. We know what that is, okay? It's the rule and reign of the Messiah on the earth. And, of course, that was what Jesus and his disciples also preached, is that the time is now, that the Messiah is here, and that the devil will be bound, and things are going to change around here, and they certainly have. Where the world was unruly and dog-eat-dog, and there was world power after world power taking over and fighting. What's the world power now? It's you. It's us. There's only one world power, and it's the church. Others, nations have their power, but we don't. There's no Babylonian power, or there's no power the level of Greece or Rome that controls the whole earth. There's the church. Don't think for a second that we aren't making our influence known in this world. The kingdom of God has come. It's now. And that's what they were preaching. And in the meantime, John the Baptist was inviting people to confess their sins and to be baptized in the River Jordan. And where this leads to, eventually Jesus would show up and he would sanctify baptism for all because he himself would be baptized. But right now, John is in the midst of baptizing, people from all over the area, and he sees the scribes and Pharisees come down. And it prompts him to yell out at them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to come to be baptized to escape the coming wrath?" You see, he was talking about what Jesus also warned the people about, that in their generation, God was going to come and destroy Israel and destroy the temple, all of these things as a result of their unbelief. It was coming in their generation. And for them to come down and be baptized, they would be escaping if the baptism, of course, was something that was effective through faith. But of course, they didn't have any faith. And so he tells them, start producing works that are in keeping with repentance. And he says something very interesting to them, and this is extremely crucial as you study theology and try to understand, the scope of baptism and really what it means. And what does baptism actually do? That's for Lutherans. If you've been Lutheran all your life, you probably don't ask those questions. You just listen to what has always been told you. But that's a big question in the Christian world. What does baptism do? Does it do anything? Or is it just a symbol of your decision for Jesus? What John says here is critical. He says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." I baptize you with water for repentance. That Greek word there is so critical. It's eis. That's the word, eis. Into, unto, for. It has this sense of motion towards something. I baptize you with water into repentance. There are evangelical scholars who have worked diligently trying to find throughout Greek literature, in the history of Greek literature, times when that word eis means because. They really want it to mean because. So that we can say, hey, you're being baptized because you're repentant. You understand the difference? I baptize you with water into repentance. Something that leads to a repentant life. And he says, look, and do not for one second think that you don't need salvation because you are children of Abraham. God can make children of Abraham out of those rocks. Now, is he being, dramatic? No, I think he's telling the truth. God could bring out children for himself and for Abraham out of rocks. In fact, I think that right there is really talking about what baptism essentially is. It's creating children for God out of dead stones, hearts of stone. Where we were once dead in our trespasses, he makes us alive. You see, it's God that creates life. He can create believers in him out of the rocks. So why do we doubt that he can make them through baptism? We are so consumed, especially in this country, with the idea of the human will, and it gets in the way of our understanding what the ancient historical church has always believed and taught about baptism. That it is something that God does to bring us into a life of repentance. That it is life-giving. That it is life-changing and life-restoring. That it is part of our regeneration from death into life. Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes has passed from death to life. That's precisely what baptism is the word of God attached to this human ceremony. But it's God's powerful word. The word of God, the scripture says, is the very power of God unto salvation. The word of God, as we hear it, is what creates faith in us. Oh, and don't think for a second that babies can't have faith. If you've ever had a baby, you know that's not right, that they can't have faith. You know they can. John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb when he came into contact with Jesus. The scriptures say that he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. We know that David said, while I was at my mother's breast, you made me trust in you. Oh, babies can have faith. This is why the ancient historical church has always baptized babies, because the scriptures say this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. And he tells us, go baptize all nations. And I really think if he didn't want us to baptize children, he would have said, baptize all nations, everybody over, like 7 or 8. But that's not what he does. Baptize all nations. Teach them everything that I've commanded you. What we have to understand is that baptism is God's work in us. It is not something that we do for God. And there's a lot of people in the United States especially that teach that. That once you understand and you believe and you make a commitment to Christ, then you get baptized to show the world what you believe, what you have chosen. God works through means. And if he's capable of raising up children for himself and for Abraham from a rock, don't you think he can do it by sprinkling water on a baby's head? Of course he can. And then Martin Luther would tell us that baptism then is for our assurance. They didn't have Bibles in those days for people to carry around. I know that seems crazy to us who have 20 different versions on our phones. But think about it for a second. When did people actually have access to the Bible? The first 10 centuries? No. Not until the printing press in the 16th century. And did it just, all of a sudden everybody's got a Bible in their hands?
No.
Okay. There's the fact that you had to have money. Okay. Secondly, you had to be able to read. Illiteracy was rampant. Okay. So when are we really talking about where people actually have Bibles? We're talking pretty recent, aren't we? And so God established a way in which people could be assured that he had done his work. And so he attached his life-giving power, his word, to something physical, something tangible, so that when the minister comes through town and tells everybody about Jesus and then baptizes them, and then he goes away, and 3 weeks later they say, you know what, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus came and died for me and rose again. I believe that, but I still sin. Did it really take? Am I really God's child? And they'd say, yes, because why? You've been baptized. You've been baptized. You belong to him now. You've been made a child of God. And children disobey their parents, don't they? How many of your parents? Do your children disobey? Yeah. Allie is perfect. She is. We disobey our parents but that doesn't mean we stop loving them. And it certainly doesn't mean that they've stopped loving us. Or that they've given up on us as their children. Do they want us to come to them and say we're sorry and to fix things? Of course they do. Of course they do. And we do. Why? Because we've been baptized into repentance. We have a new life where we live every day in repentance to go to our Heavenly Father and to say, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every day I need you. And thank the Lord for Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And we know that we have been baptized into his death and into his resurrection. And we are his. That's what baptism was made for. And don't for one second think that God cannot bring new life, new spiritual life to an infant when the Bible says in black and white, or red and white, depending on what version you've got, that he can make children of Abraham come out from those stones. Not for one second doubt it, that God does his work through baptism. Now, there's another fallacy surrounding baptism that I need to bring up, and that's one that really comes closer to us as Lutherans. And that's the idea of this. Hey, I baptized my kids, I've done my duty. And you hardly ever see them at church anymore. I quickly got to tell this story. I know I've told it years ago, and some of you may remember, but I think it's funny. This guy has a bat problem in his barn, and he's telling everybody, and the pastor overhears him, and he says, oh, I can take care of that. No problem. He says, you can take care of my bat problem? He goes, yeah, show me your barn. Come on over. Give me some dinner. I'll take care of it. So they have dinner, and the pastor says, okay, I'll be right back. He goes into the barn, and all the bats just fly out of there, and he comes out, and the guy goes, what in the world did you do to get rid of all those bats? He goes, oh, it's simple. I just baptized them and confirmed them. You'll never see them again. That's the attitude that a lot of people take to baptism. It's a magic wand. I baptized my kids. Some of them just do it because it's the family thing to do. And there's really not even any faith involved at all. But then others have this idea that it's a magic wand that you wave and there's nothing needed after that. But the Bible teaches us much differently about what baptism is. Jesus talks about in his parable of the sower, where the sower goes and he spreads seed around, and some lands on the path, and some lands under the brush, and some lands up on the rocks, but some lands in the good soil. And this is really a story about baptism and how God works through his word. And the seed, which is the word of God, that lands on the path, the people are just too busy to care. And so the word never sinks in, and it, you know, there's no sprout that comes from it. In the other seed, it lands under the brush and it sprouts, and there's faith there, starts to grow. But pretty soon the brush strangles it out and it dies. And Jesus compares that to the people who hear the word, but then get caught up in the trials of life and all their busyness and the cares of life, and it eventually squelches out their faith. And then there's other, the seed that is up on the rocks, and this is where the people who are isolated, out on their own, who say things like, I don't need to go to church to believe in God. I can just love God, you know, just with me and my own. And they can hear the word and be excited about it. But the minute that tribulation comes upon them, their faith dies because there's no depth of soil there. But the seed that lands in the good soil is the seed that grows and produces fruit. And what's the good soil? Good soil is that soil that has depth. It means that you're not the only dirt around. You're in Christian community. And you're being tended to and tilled and watered and taken care of. So yeah, baptize your babies and let that sprout grow, but then feed it. And what has Jesus done for us in that regard? Well, I just happen to have another ceremony that I want to attach my word to, that I want you to do every time you get together. It's called the Lord's Supper. And every time you come to the Lord's Supper, you're reminded through your eating and through your drinking and through your eyes seeing these tangible things, touching and feeling and tasting these tangible things, that God's work is real in your life and that his word goes into me and it creates and strengthens faith in me. So I have been given baptism and the Lord's Supper for my whole life to take care of me because of God's great love for me. Do not forsake the sacraments. They're God's gift to us to make his word tangible. And remember what I was talking about in terms of they didn't have the word of God so that they could just go and read it themselves or whatever they needed to do like we can. This is once again a tangible way. Every time they got together, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper and they would realize, yes, my faith is being strengthened. You see? That's what the sacraments are for. They're nothing more than God's word added to a human ceremony with physical elements. That's what they are, but it's God's word. His powerful, life-giving word that can make children of Abraham come out of rocks or make believers come out of infant babies or grown people He doesn't discriminate against age. He really doesn't. So those are the two things that I wanted to warn you about in regard to baptism. Don't think for a second that baptism is about your will and your choice and your what you've decided for God. But don't also think that it's some magical wand that you just wave and there's no need for faith. Our confessions absolutely reject that idea. That faith has to be present in baptism for it to be, you know, an effective baptism. Can some reject? We don't know what's going on in the heart, especially of a little baby, but even though you don't think that there are some people that get baptized as adults who really don't believe? Oh, yeah. I'm certain it happens. Point is that God does his work. That we can be assured of. That God does his work. Now, what I want to talk to you about now is, and this is the last thing, I promise. Why the Jordan River? When John was baptizing them, I mean, would any, you know, pool of water do? Probably. But there's a reason that he was on the Jordan River. Because this was a very key body of water to the Israelites. If you remember, when the way the Bible talks about the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, remember from Egypt, Moses led them across the Red Sea where he parted the waters and they all went through on dry land. The Bible refers to that as a baptism. That was a baptism of God's people. Likewise, the same thing happened at the Jordan River. How many people remember that story? It's 1,300 years before John the Baptist. 40 years after Moses, after wandering around in the desert, they finally are ready to go into the promised land. And what separates them? The Jordan River. And God says to Joshua, the first Joshua, and the reason I say that, I'm going to take another little side note here. How many of you knew that Joshua is the same name that Jesus has? Yeah, Joshua and Jesus are the same name. Joshua, his Hebrew name, Yeshua, is the same Hebrew name that Jesus had, Yeshua. But when we turn it into English, they keep the Yeshua's name go from Hebrew to English, and it becomes Joshua. But for Jesus, his name, Yeshua, goes first to Greek, Iesus, and then into English, Jesus. Okay? So, but Jesus and Joshua are the same name. Jesus' name was actually Yeshua. Anyway, side note. That's interesting trivia, though, isn't it? So Joshua, okay, the Old Testament Joshua, then takes the Ark of the Covenant into the Jordan River, and God, by his mighty power, separates the river, and the people go from the desert into the promised land on dry land. Another baptism. And so those two Old Testament baptisms are foreshadowing John's baptism and our baptism. They are leaving slavery behind for freedom. God's people are leaving slavery in Egypt behind for the freedom that's in Christ Jesus in the baptism that it's all pointing to. And then Joshua's baptism, they're leaving the desert behind, Because what is this earth experience for us other than a desert where we count on God's manna every day to keep us going? From there into what? The promised land. Right? Leaving the desert for the promised land. Now, in your baptism, that is precisely what happens. God takes us from this world into his kingdom. Now, just like when Joshua crossed the Jordan into the promised land, was the promised land just a land flowing with milk and honey and no problems? Do you know the history at all? Once they got across the Jordan, guess what? They had to fight giants. Not easy. Went to war, but what did they know for sure? That God was on their side. And I'm telling you that in baptism, we experience the same thing. We're going to have struggles, post-baptism struggles. We live in the kingdom of God, but it's a messy kingdom right now. He tells us that. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be tribulation, but I'm in control. And I make everything work out together for the good, for those that love me. We know all these things happen, but we know that there's going to be wars and battles in our life. What we have to understand is that because we are baptized and that we are children of God, that he is going to be with us to strengthen us and that we will overcome. And the next, barrier we face, which is death, has no power over us. It's just another baptism into everlasting life and the resurrection life of the world to come. And that's all been promised to us, and we have every reason to hope in it as we live in this life. Why? Because we've been baptized. Because God has made us new by his power, not by our own. And he has brought us into the life of his son, Jesus. We matter to God. And he has given us the gifts of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the gift of his word, to continue to strengthen us in our faith so that we know we will get through anything that the world brings to us. Listen, John the Baptist didn't have life on easy street, did he? You know what happened to him. He got imprisoned and eventually had his head chopped off. You can go down the list of all the disciples. There's no promise that life is going to be easy for you because you've been baptized and brought into God's family. In fact, probably quite the opposite. The promise is eternal glory and strength in the meantime to handle anything that comes your way as you trust in his name and remember your baptism. Amen.